Welcome to Gateway's podcast. We hope God speaks to you through this message from Pastor Don Brock. For more information about Gateway, please visit www.gatewaybc.com.
Here about the time, we remember very well in Charleston, people just going to a prayer meeting and losing their lives. And you know, the one in Charleston is kind of home to us, so we remember that one. But there's so many other times that similar things have happened. People are just going about their lives, and a crazy person shows up and starts shooting, and lives are lost for no reason whatsoever. And in that moment, we have the same conversations in our brain. We said, oh, that's horrible. When's this kind of stuff going to stop? And why do people do this? And then we get back into our routines, and we stop thinking about it, and it just goes out of our mind, and then the next one happens. And there will be a next one, right? We know it will be. And it's just a matter of where. It's just a matter of the circumstances. But we just kind of move right along. But it causes me sometimes to ask the question, you know, have we just lost our soul as a country? I mean, where are we going as a country? And so often we look to Washington, D.C. and think that that's where the answers are. But I really don't think a group of politicians can fix what our real issues are and what our real problems are. Because I think deep in the soul of our country, our problem is a spiritual one. And only a risen Savior can do something about that. And so if we look to the wrong place for the answers, then we're always going to get the wrong answers. So we have to look to the right place in order to get the right answers. The Bible talks about how cultures get to a place where everyone does what is right in their eyes. In other words, if you something happens in our brain, in our psyche, when there's all this kind of death and mayhem that happens in our country, and so we just kind of shut down and get in our little bubble. We don't want to think about Pittsburgh anymore. We don't want to think about all the other locations anymore. And we just get in our little bubble, and we just do what we think is right. And we do what is pleasing to us. And we do what seems right to us. And the Bible does talk about that. I mean, we even convince ourselves, well, hey, I'm a Christian. I'm going to heaven, so I'm just going to do what I want to do and just enjoy life, and then one day I'll go to heaven. Well, let me just share something with you. My guess is most of you are not aware of. An individual that I know who is an amazing theologian, used to be president of a seminary, just a brilliant mind. And he wrote an article recently, and I just wanted to share a few things that he said in that article. And he started off by saying, there are now more Americans who identify as practicing witches than there are mainline Presbyterians. Let that sink in for a moment. Now, I'm not picking on the Presbyterians at all. It's just a number of reference. But there are now more practicing witches than there are mainline Presbyterians in our culture. Just think of all, I've got several pastor friends who are Presbyterian pastors, and we meet together once a month. And think of all the Presbyterian churches you drive by here in our community. In fact, they don't even like the word witches anymore. They've changed their terminology, and they go by the terminology Wicca, W-I-C-C-A. And they have basically effectively repackaged their witchcraft specifically targeted towards millennials for their consumption. So no longer is witchcraft seen as paganistic, satanic, or demonic. But rather, they call themselves pre-Christian traditions. They actually believe they go back to 35,000 years ago, when in truth, they're really not that old. And so now for the worst part. That was bad enough, but that's not the worst part. There's now a growth in the Christian culture who identify themselves as Christian Wiccans, Christian witches. Let that sink in. In an article written by a minister who says, I am a Christian, I'm a minister, and I'm also a witch. And despite biblical warnings against the practice of witchcraft, she says that you got to stop thinking you can tell people how to worship. You got to stop thinking how to tell people how they connect with the divine. I could tell you how many people have told me you can't be a Christian witch, but yet here I am. See, you can't tell me how to worship. Well, that's true, but God can. God can tell you. And in the book of Deuteronomy and in the New Testament, in the book of Galatians, the Bible's really, really clear. God absolutely hates it. He despises it. And the Bible is very clear about God's opinions, about not his opinions, his truth. And so if God thinks this, then that's truth. And I need to start lining myself up with God's truth, not my opinions. But think of all the other cultures in our society who have adopted a lifestyle and say, I can be a Christian plus add whatever, even though the Bible is extremely clear, no question about it, that that's a sin, that's contrary to God. So everyone does what is right in their own eyes. So I'm a Christian plus, and add whatever it is that you want to be involved in. So now you have to think about true biblical theology. The marks of the world of the occult, it tends to want to influence people into certain actions. And that includes the Wicca. Wicca is one of the fastest growing religions in our country today. You think we got problems in our culture? Their philosophy is simple. They say this: there is no such thing as sin, only the need to elevate yourself, your God within. So when they cast spells, they claim that none of these spells are harmful or manipulative. So they practice two kinds of magic. They have low magic, which tries to improve their everyday life, and then they have high magic, which they use to try to change themselves. Neither of them work. Never will. The Bible talks about witchcraft in all of its forms, whether it's black magic, sorcery, Wicca, regardless of the form that it's in, the Bible says God hates it. So let's be clear about something. There is a God, there is a Satan. There is a heaven, there is a hell. There is good, and there is evil. And all forms of witchcraft are strictly prohibited in Scripture. So we have to have remorse in our lives for the fact that we have allowed our country to get to the place that there are now more Wiccans than there are Presbyterians. We need to have a regret in our culture that we've made witchcraft mainstream. And we have to repent that we would even hint that this could be considered Christian. You see, Satan loves to take the things of God and pervert it. So to take Christianity and attach witch to it, that's a perversion. To take Christianity, a Christ follower, and attach, and you name whatever sin, the flavor of sin the month is, and attach to it, that's okay. I just got to do a wedding recently. A guy who grew up in our church, I love him to death, great super guy, walks with Jesus, and he married an amazing young lady. She grew up in another church, but while they were in college, they were involved in a church near their school, and they both led life groups of young people. And she led a life group of ninth grade girls, just ninth grade girls. And so in the premarital counseling, as we were talking about things, she brought this up. She says, you know, I had a large group of ninth grade girls. And she says, here I am, a senior in college, in this room full of ninth grade girls. And I had the realization one day in that small group when it was discovered that I was the only virgin in the room. A senior in college, a room full of ninth grade girls, I was the only virgin. And these were all, quote, Christians. That ought to break our heart. That ought to grip us to our core. You know, when couples come to see me for premarital counseling, it used to be every once in a while, I'd find out that they were actually living together. And I would have to deal with that and talk about that. You know, sadly now, I kind of assume it. And I assume that they probably are already living together. And I have to deal with that up front. And it's a challenge. But we take the phrase, I'm a Christian, I'm going to heaven, but I want to do this other stuff. You think God sees the difference between a person who claims to be a Christ follower and practices witchcraft? You think there's a difference in how God sees a person who is a Christ follower and yet practices sexual immorality? Not according to the Bible. You know that witchcraft is in the same list with sexual immorality. Wow. It's in the same list. So that means God hates it both. He hates all the other things that are in that list. And he especially hates it in the life of his children because he knows what it's doing to you. He knows how it's destroying you. So that brings us to the parable I want to talk about today. Jesus had some hard truths, and sometimes they didn't make a lot of sense. And that's true with a lot of his parables. But man, they were some hard truth. I want us to look at Luke chapter 13. We're going to look at verses 1 through 9. So let's just look at the first four verses. It says, about this time, Jesus was informed that Pilate was a bad dude. He's the one that sent Jesus to the cross. That Pilate had murdered some people from Galilee as they were offering sacrifices at the temple. That's horrible. And so Jesus asked his disciples, do you think those Galileans were worse sinners than all the other people from Galilee? Is it fair that they suffered? And Jesus said, not at all. It was not fair. But then the very next statement he says is, and you will perish too unless you repent from your sins and turn to God. Wow, that was a switch right there. That's like saying, do you think it was right that 11 Jews should be killed while worshiping in their synagogue by a crazy guy? And he said, of course not. And you will perish too unless you repent of your sins and turn to God. That just doesn't seem to fit, does it? And then he said, what about the 18 people who died when the Tower of Siloam fell on them? And maybe it was under construction or whatever reason, but these innocent people just happened to be in the wrong place at the wrong time, and the tower fell down and crushed them to death. And Jesus said, do you think they were worse sinners, the worst sinners in Jerusalem? You see, there was a mindset back in that day, and it's a mindset we kind of have too sometimes. It's kind of like, well, they obviously deserved it. God was getting even with them. They obviously did something wrong, or these bad things wouldn't have happened to them. But the reality is, sometimes bad things happen to good people. And so Jesus answered the question, no, they're not the worst sinners. They didn't deserve it. Bad things happen to good people. So then that brings us to the second thing. Jesus said twice, you must all repent. Number two, we must all repent. Luke chapter 13, verse 3. And you will perish too unless you repent of your sins and turn to God. Luke chapter 13, verse 5. No, I tell you again that unless you repent, you will perish too. Well, if Jesus has taken two incidences of bad things happening to good people, and he's telling me in both cases, I'm the one that's got to repent, what does that mean then? What does repent mean? Well, there's a couple of phrases that help us. It means to turn from sin. And when you turn from sin, you're dedicating yourself to a new life. It means to feel regret. It means to change your mind. I like that one. It changed the way you think. In other words, you don't say, Lord, forgive me for what I did last night and for when I do it again tonight. That's not changing your mind, and that's not turning away from it. So that's not repentance. Number four, to cause you to feel regret. Number five, to feel sorrow, regret, or contrition. So all these things help describe what repentance is. In Matthew 3:8, Jesus said, prove by the way you live that you have repented of your sins and turned to God. So there's a lifestyle change. That brings me to my third point. The evidence of my repentance is fruitfulness. Fruitfulness. The rest of the story of the parable in Luke chapter 13, beginning at verse 6. Then Jesus told this story. The very next thing he said after talking about these two bad events. A man planted a fig tree in his garden and came again and again to see if there was any fruit on it. But he was always disappointed. Finally, he said to the gardener, I've waited 3 years and there isn't a single fig. Cut it down. It's just taking up space in the garden. And the gardener answered, sir, give it one more chance. Leave it another year. And I'll give it special attention, plenty of fertilizer. And if we get figs next year, great, fine. If not, then you can cut it down. Now, the fig tree is representing two different things. One, it was representing Israel, but it was also representing individuals. For us, I think it can represent the United States, and it can also represent you as an individual. And this is telling me, just like God gave a lot of patience to Israel, God is giving a lot of patience to the United States. I mean, when you think about some of the things that have occurred in this country, some of the things that happened by us in this country, you would think there's no reason why God shouldn't just annihilate us. I mean, we've given him plenty of reasons just to take us out as a country, but yet God is patient. And he's waiting for us to become a fruitful country, not economically, but spiritually. Because I want to tell you, the true answer to everything we're talking about right now is spiritual awakening. Not new laws, but spiritual awakening. Well, what about you individually? God is being patient with you. He's patiently waiting on you to repent. He's given you an opportunity, but the day will come when his patience will stop. I want you to ask yourself a question. Is it worth it to God for me to be alive? That's a crazy question. Is it worth it to God for me to even be alive? Well, you're still here, aren't you? I mean, if it wasn't worth it to God for you to still be alive, why didn't he just take you on to heaven? But for some reason, it's worth it to him that you're still here. You see, one of the things that we have failed to do as believers, we have stopped looking at things through the eyes of God. And we look at things through our own eyes, what we think is right, what we want to do, what makes us happy, and we always get to the wrong place when we do that. And so I'm a Christian, plus it's okay for me to do these things. Because we're looking at things through our eyes. But if I start looking at my life through God's eyes, wow, it's a different story, a totally different story. So if God's looking for fruitfulness, well, let me tell you a true story. Mary and I had only been married a year, and we were called to a church, and I was there as their youth pastor. So we were like, you know, I was like 23 years old. Mary's 20 years old. So we were just like kids. And I was their very first youth minister. It was a large church. I was responsible for seventh grade through college, and that included 550 students. Big youth group, and it was just me. And but the community and the church kind of lived in a bubble. So all these Christian kids just lived in a bubble, and they thought, as long as I go to church, I'm okay. I can do what I want the rest of the days. They thought they were good. I go to church, I do my thing for God, then I'm free to do whatever the rest of the week. And that's what a lot of them did. And so when I arrived there at the beginning of summer, there were these four guys that came to see me, and they were rising seniors. And they just said, we have been praying for a year now that God would send a leader. We've been praying that God would send someone to help us make a difference at our school. And I thought, wow, this is great. This is amazing. So I started spending time, a lot of time with these four guys, and we just started praying together. We'd have Bible study together. We started going down to the high school and just walking around the campus, praying over the school. And then finally I got them to a place where I showed them that, you know, God wants to produce a lot of fruit through you. Not me, but through you. And so as I was talking about living a Christ-honoring life, one of the guys spoke up. He says, wait a minute. He said, I don't need to be a part of this group. I said, why not? He said, I've done some bad stuff. I mean, I've really done bad stuff. I said, you think all the students at school know it? He said, oh, yeah. There's no secrets about the way I've been living. I said, you know what? You're exactly the kind of person God wants to use. I said, because if you go back to that school a changed person and you become a Christ follower and live differently, they're going to notice that. And you're a leader on campus, and they're going to notice that. You're exactly who God wants to use. So those guys wound up having a lot more faith than I did. And so as we started the school year, they said, we think we ought to have a Bible study on campus, you know, because all the students went to the same lunch period. They had an hour for lunch, and then they were not ever allowed to leave school. And so we'll start a weekly Bible study at school. And they said, no, we need to be 2 days a week. Well, within a couple of months, half the student body was coming to that Bible study. And lives were being changed. I mean, students were stopping these four guys in the hallway and saying, you need to tell me how to get saved. just a few years ago, a guy showed up in our service here, and as soon as I saw him, I recognized him. He was in that youth group, and he got saved in high school. And he came up to me, and he says, "You remember this?" And the guy's, he's a general in the Army now. And so whenever he's in town, he's here at Gateway. And he said, "You remember this?" And I said, "Yeah." And he showed me his Bible. I said, "Well, yeah, that's the Bible." He said, "No, you gave me this in high school." And he opened it up where I'd written a note to him. He said, "You gave this to me when I was saved and when I was baptized." And he said, "This Bible, I've taken it all over the world. And I get to tell people about Jesus." Wow. There was a spiritual awakening that happened on a high school campus. And there's still fruit coming from that awakening. It's still happening. Just this past week, one of the students that prayed to receive Christ when he was a senior in high school, he sent me a text. He said, "On this day, back in 1978, I prayed to receive Christ. Thank you for being a part of that." And now he's an associate pastor in a church. Still bearing fruit. Because four guys were willing to repent and were willing to let God have his way and were willing to be fruitful. God brought the fruit. God brought the fruit. So my question to you again is this. Is it worth it to God for you to still be alive? And if you're still here, what are you going to do about it? I want us to have a time of prayer. And I want you to get very serious about this because this is a holy time. God's Holy Spirit's in here right now. He says, "When two or more of you gather in my name, I'm here with you." So Jesus is here right now. His Spirit's here right now. And he's dealing with you individually. Not as a group, but as an individual. Because if there's going to be a spiritual awakening in our country, it always happens and begins with individuals. So what would it be like in your workplace, in your neighborhood, in your school, if spiritual awakening started with you? What would happen? What would it look like? So I want you to just pray with me.